Zephaniah is one of the prophets, and most of these prophets had a fairly depressed outlook on life, and their message was basically often turn or burn. Yet, if you look through the book of Zephaniah, you'll discover words like joy, celebrate, or rejoice. And the warnings are still there, but they were tempered and balanced by these directions to cheer up. And in this book, Zephaniah was reminding the Jews what God had done through them and what God was going to do through them. And through it all, Zephaniah tells the people of God to rejoice, to celebrate, and to be filled with joy. The Bible does focus heavily on joy. In the Jewish Encyclopedia, Kaufman Kohler stated that no language has as many words for joy and rejoicing as does Hebrew. In the Old Testament, there are 27 different words that are used primarily for some aspect of joy or joyful participation in religious worship. Hebrew religious rituals demonstrates that God is the source of joy. In contrast to the rituals of other faiths of the East, Israelite worship was essentially a joyous proclamation and celebration. The good Israelite regarded the act of thanking God as the supreme joy of his life. Pure joy is joy in God as both its source and object. The New Testament stresses this as heavily as the Old did. In 1 Thessalonians, it commands us to be joyful always. Romans 12 says we should be joyful in hope. And Philippians 4 states, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. Now, I've always been intrigued by the last verse, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. Why did Paul feel compelled to say it again? Then I realized, as a parent, I repeat myself quite a lot to my children. And I repeat myself, and I repeat myself, and I repeat myself, and I repeat myself. Why do I feel I have to do that? Because the girls aren't listening, and neither is he, actually. It's not just about the girls. They're not paying attention to me. Snap the fingers. Hello? There are many Christians who struggle with this idea of having joy in their lives. The evangelist, Billy Sunday, noticed this absence of joy in the lives of many people he preached to, and he observed, if there's no joy in your religion, you've got a leak in your faith. In other words, if there's no joy in your life, you have a problem. You've got a leak somewhere and you need to find a way to deal with it. I wonder how joyful you are feeling this morning. Are you joy-filled? Does the Lord give you joy? Author Tim Hansel says how he once received a telegram that very simply said, until further notice, celebrate everything. Until further notice, celebrate everything. Most of us, me included, need to receive that telegram just like that. Because it's unfortunate, but true, that many of us tend to have the mindset that says, until further notice, mope around. But I think that we need to take the words of Paul to heart when he says in 1 Thessalonians 5, always be joyful. Not sometimes be joyful. Not occasionally be joyful. Or every now and then be joyful, but always be joyful. But in saying that, we need to realize that there's a vast difference between the joy and the happiness that Christ gives and what we traditionally think of as happiness. Traditionally, what we think of happiness is directly related to our external stimuli. That is to say, the thing that if I feel good, then I must be happy. And if I don't feel good, then I must not be happy. Paul Tillich reminds us that happiness is possible even in pain and suffering, but pleasure alone can never create happiness. We live in a world that is obsessed with happiness and the pursuit of this elusive state of mind. The world tries with its happy pills and happy hours and happy faces to stay in perpetual bliss, but that isn't the way that life works. So why should we be joyful? Why should we rejoice? Firstly, well, we should rejoice because God wants us to do. The scriptures command us to be glad or to rejoice or to shout for joy over 800 times. Remember what Pollyanna says? If God took the trouble to tell us to be glad and rejoice 800 times, then he surely must have wanted us to do so. We should rejoice because scripture commands it. That should be enough for us. We ought to leave here as joy-filled Christians with a song in our hearts and a smile on our faces. But I am the first to understand that for some, life doesn't seem very joyful. In fact, it feels like it's fallen apart. They're not satisfied with a job, if they even have one. Their family has problems. Their health isn't good. They're not sure how they're going to afford their next bill. They just can't see a reason for being joyful, to rejoice. And I can't blame people for feeling that way. We've all been there. It's hard to be joyful when life seems to be going against you. It's hard to be joyful when you're struggling with troubles or overwhelmed by pain or unsure of your future. But there's a problem with that approach to life. If we wait until everything turns out the way we want it to be in our lives, we're never going to be joyful until all the leaks are patched up in our lives. And then we're never going to experience joy. Or if we do, it will be a rare occurrence. God doesn't want us to be under our circumstances. God wants us to be overcomers. He wants us to be overcomers. He wants to give us the ability to have control of our lives. He wants us to set us free from the chains and the shackles that life can impose on us. Remember a few weeks ago when we were talking about freedom and Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. That's why Scripture so often tells us to rejoice, even when it doesn't make any sense. What it's really saying is that if the roof is leaking and you can't get someone to fix it right away, move your chair. Change your perspective. Take some control of your life by rejoicing. God's kind of joy is not an emotion that happens to you. God's joy is his tool for you to use to take control of your life. As Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's why God wants us to rejoice. Secondly, we should rejoice because it's good for us. Honest, it is. If you don't believe me, then listen to what Solomon has to say in Proverbs 17. He says, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit saps a person's strength. I love the film Patch Adams. And it comes to mind when I was preparing this morning. In this film, it's based on a true story. And we see Robin Williams playing Patch Adams, who, whilst in psychiatric care, learns the joy of helping his fellow patients through laughter. And in turn, brings healing to himself. To this end, he decides to go to medical school, where he clashes with the staid conventions of the establishment as he attempts to inject humor and humanity into his treatment of the patients. But you know, it has actually been substantiated through scientific research that laughter changes chemicals in our bodies and releases endorphins, promoting a feeling of well-being. It doesn't even have to be apparently genuine, spontaneous laughter. It can be forced or contrived laughter, and it will work. We've known the opposite for years, though. After all, what does worry produce? Anxiety, sleeplessness, and a large gaping hole in your stomach. So rejoice, because it's good for your health. Thirdly, we should rejoice to make the gospel attractive. This is where our radiate comes in. I guess we don't really need to be reminded that to many people, you and I are Jesus. We are Christianity, and so they judge all Christians by the way we behave. Oliver Wendell Holmes is quoted to have said, I might have gone into the ministry if it had not been for certain clergymen who looked and acted so much like undertakers. No offense there, Marcus. But it's very difficult for others to believe the joy of the Lord is your strength when your bottom lip is dragging on the ground. We'll praise God. I'm so glad to be serving a risen God. He fills my soul with inner joy. You too could rejoice like me. Would you like to experience the true happiness that only Jesus can give? We all know that nobody is interested in something that will make them miserable. Instead, you want to show it off to its best advantage. You want to radiate. Charles Spurgeon was instructing some young preachers, and he gave them some advice that we'd all be wise to follow. When you speak of heaven, let your face light up. Let it be irradiated with a heavenly gleam. Let your eyes shine with reflected glory. But when you speak of hell, well, your ordinary face will do. So three great reasons why we need to rejoice. But what do we need to rejoice over? Firstly, we need to rejoice because of who we are. Psalm 139 says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. How's your self-esteem? Can you say the psalmist's words and believe it? When you look in the mirror, can you honestly say, thank you, Lord, for making me who I am and what I am? Or do you just see all the negatives? You and I are walking, talking miracles. Only God could have made you and me what we are. Engineers have never devised a machine to equal God's supreme achievement. You are special, and it is not vain to accept that. Christ told us in Matthew 19, love your neighbor as yourself, and that is what causes us most of our problems. We love our neighbors as ourselves, which for many isn't very much. Every one of us was created as a special miracle, and to think ourselves as any less than that is to question the very sovereignty of God. You are not a mistake or an accident. You are a divine creation spoken into being by the same God who fashioned the Great Barrier Reef, who molded the Rocky Mountains with his hands, who scooped out the Grand Canyon with his fingers and cast the Milky Way into the night sky. Rejoice because God has entrusted you with his greatest creation, you. When we realize that we are not just a cosmic accident, but are instead part of the divine design, then that should lead us to rejoice. And secondly, we need to rejoice because God loves us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Let's narrow it down a bit. For God so loved you that he gave his only son, so that if you believe in him, you will not perish, but will have eternal life. Maybe if we personalize it, I could say, for God so loved me that he gave his only son, that if I believe in him, I will not perish, but have eternal life. Can you believe that God not only created you, but that he died for you? It's great to receive a gift, isn't it? And what's even better, it makes you happier than just receiving a gift, is if someone unexpectedly gave you and said, I'd like to give you this just because I love you. How would you feel? On top of the world, right? Well, cheer up, folks, because Romans 6 says, for the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But the good news is the second part of that verse that says, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the gift that God is offering you. He's saying, just because I love you, I'd like you to have this token of my appreciation, eternal life. But you need to accept it. And you need to say, thank you, Lord, for forgiving my sins. And then you need to reach out and take it. What a reason to rejoice. And thirdly, we need to rejoice because we are playing to an audience of one. If we constantly feel the pressure to please everyone, then we'll never experience joy, because we'll have to constantly live with the fear of failing someone. We can't please everyone. So how do we decide who to please? Well, from my point of view, I may preach a message that half of you really get into, and the other half of you, it really infuriates or bores. I may make a decision about this church that some of you feel was needed, and that some felt was out of line. Do I take turns in offending you? No, not on purpose. You see, God freed me. He has shown me that I'm not called to make everyone happy. I'm, however, called to make God happy. I don't preach to please you. I preach to please God. And if I make you happy when I preach, then hey, that's a bonus, isn't it? Where does that leave you? Because officers, ministers, aren't the only ones who feel compelled to please people. There are people who are constantly evaluating you. Your boss or your work colleagues have expectations of you as employees. Children expect certain things of you as a parent. Parents expect things and behavior from you as their sons and daughters. Friends have expectations of you as well. And others expect things of you as a Christian. And if you're going to live your life trying to please everyone, then you're destined to live a joyless, self-destructive life. We each need to realize that if we faithfully please God, then the rest will come along, because in pleasing God, we'll become a more valuable employee, a loving spouse, a faithful friend, a dedicated church member. In other words, we will radiate all that's good and right, and we'll please one, God. That release from the pressure leads me to rejoice. How about you? Let us, each one of us, learn to rejoice always. If your joy is based on circumstances this morning, then maybe you need to give your life over to the Lord and let him place his joy within you. Let him remind you that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Rejoice always and radiate the good news of God's love, acceptance, and forgiveness. Lord, let our lives praise you. There's a beautiful chorus that says in the songbook, "Come, beautiful Christ, radiate thy beauty in me. 'Tis thee I adore, how can I ask more than to live for thee, beautiful Christ?" They say that a change is as good as a rest, don't they? So in this holiday period, allow the Lord to come afresh to you and help you to be more joy-filled, to rejoice and radiate in him, and radiate his good news wherever we go. Let it be our prayer that we will radiate the beauty of Christ in our lives. And so we sing this beautiful prayer that says, "Radiate thy beauty in me, so that I can radiate that beauty to the world that I see, so that I can be you, that I can, in my life, I can rejoice and praise you and radiate your beauty." Let's just listen as the music plays to this chorus, and we just think about how we live our lives. Are we joyful? Do we rejoice? Do we radiate his beauty in us? And then we can sing it together as our prayer this morning. Sing this prayer together. Together. Dear Jesus, help us to spread your fragrance wherever we go. Flood our souls with your spirit and life. Penetrate and possess our whole being so utterly that our lives may only be a radiance of yours. Shine through us and be so in us that every soul we come into contact with may feel your presence in our soul. Let them look up and see no longer us, but only Jesus. Stay with us, and then we shall begin to shine as you shine, so to shine as to be a light to others. The light, O Jesus, will be all from you. None of it will be ours. It will be you shining on others through us. Let us thus praise you the way you love best, by shining on those around us. Let us preach you without preaching, not by words, but by our example, by the catching force of the sympathetic influences of what we do, the evident fullness of the love our hearts bear to you. And so let us rejoice and radiate you. Amen. Amen.